Well, it is our privilege to have Brother Kevin Folger here with us this morning. He pastored the Cleveland Baptist Church for 24 years. He was a staff member there for over 40 years. He grew up in the church, and so certainly glad to have a man who has given his life to the cause of Christ. When I was in college, I had the privilege to hear him preach multiple times during chapel services and got to know many young people that were in college with me that had come from that church, and they were just some of my closest friends in college. I knew or some that we spent a lot of time just serving the Lord together in college came through the ministry of this man. And so I have a lot to be thankful for his influence in my life, though he really didn't know me before today. And but I'm thankful for him, and we are thankful that you've given us some time this morning. Brother Folger, you come and preach what God has given you to preach for us this morning.
Thank you so much. It's a great joy to be with you folks this morning. We thank the Lord for this church and, of course, its long heritage of holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ here in East Tennessee and around the world. And so we're just grateful to be here. I count your pastor as a dear friend of mine. I'm thankful for his ministry that he had in Ohio, and I'm grateful for the fact that God has moved him here now to be your pastor. I actually was supposed to be back with you folks back in 2020, but everybody knows what happened in 2020. The COVID virus came and knocked a lot of things out, but we're honored to be here this morning to kind of kick off your missions emphasis month. And I really do hope and pray that throughout this month you'll be praying about what God's part will be. God's will have you do, playing a part in your church's missions emphasis, and of course supporting more missionaries and making a difference in this world is vitally, vitally important. We live in a world that's very needy, and it's very needy in the sense of the gospel. As many places are gospel deprived. When I left the pastorate back in 2019, I began to work in a ministry called Spiritual Leadership Asia. We just recently have changed our name to Ministry Asia, and we work in the 1040 window among Asian nationals trying to help them. We have over 200 men that we're supporting on a monthly basis. We have a Bible project going, and we also do a large conference that's coming up in next March. And God brings a multitude of people together from across Asia to a conference facility. When they leave there, they're encouraged and helped, and we're grateful to have a small part in what God is doing. I primarily travel this country representing that ministry, trying to raise support for the nationals and for the Bible Project and for the conference, and just raising really awareness in the hearts and lives of people that there's a great need out there, and we live in a world in which we've been blessed in so much, and you folks live in what's known as the Bible Belt. There's a lot of people who, if you'd say the word Bible, they wouldn't even really know what you mean. You say the name Jesus, they'd have no clue really what that name means. And so we are blessed. We are blessed to live where we live, and it's just a great honor to be with you this morning. And I want you to meet me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 8, please. Matthew chapter 8 is where we'll find our text this morning. And again, we're just glad you're here. Thank the Lord again for his blessings. And I had the opportunity to fly in here yesterday, and I have a granddaughter who's studying over at the Crown College. She's really the first one from her family to leave home, and she's only been there a week. And so I thought, well, if I can get over to try to see her, encourage her. So it was a sweet time. It was, as you know, from here to Knoxville, it's about 100 miles. And I thought to myself, it's worth 200 miles round trip to get a hug and a smile from your granddaughter. And so your pastor's getting ready to be welcomed into this grandparent community. And it's a great community, I have to tell you. And to have grandchildren and see them grow up and have an influence and an impact on their life is one of the greatest blessings that a person can have when you're in this stage of life. And I know your pastor's excited about that, he and his wife. And I'm glad that he's where he is this morning. I'd love for him to be here, but I know he's in a good place where he's trying to encourage his family and have that impact. And so we're grateful. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5 is where we'll find, I'll begin reading for our text. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 10, focus here, please. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. By the grace of God this morning, I want to preach a message I've simply entitled, Great Faith, Great Faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the morning and for a Sunday, another Sunday you've given to us, the Lord's Day, in which we can gather, congregate as a church family, and Lord, across this world, people have met and gathered around the Word of God, and someone has opened it and preached, and Lord, great work has been done, and we pray, Lord, that you do a great work here today. Lord, I can't do anything by myself. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Father, that that Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, would strive among us today, that as the Word of God is preached, it would be met, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and a great work would be done in our hearts and our lives. Help me now, Lord, as I preach. Help these folks as they listen. May the Word of God find a rooting place and a resting place in our hearts to bring forth fruit. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In searching your Bible, you'll find two places in the New Testament, the Gospels, where the word marveled is used in regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, in verse number 10 of our text, where it says he marveled. And would you notice the thing that caused Jesus to marvel? It was the faith of a man called the centurion. He marveled at this man's faith and the way that he responded. And of course, as a result of that, there was a result that came. The word marvel means to wonder, to be at awe. So if we think about that, here's Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, looking at a man and saying, hey, what I've just seen in your life, it has caused me to marvel. It's caused me to be in awe, to wonder at you. And so I think to myself, what a great thought that is in regards to this man. The second reference is recorded in Mark chapter 6. I won't have you turn there, but here's what we read in verses 4 through 6. But Jesus said unto them, speaking to his own people, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And listen, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. So on one side, we have a man who Jesus marvels because of his faith. On the other side, we have a people that Jesus looks at and says, I'm marveling because of your unbelief. Now, I have to tell you that all of us sitting in this room, we're either on one side of that picture or the other. Either we are people of faith or we are people that don't have faith. Either we believe what God says or we don't believe what God says. And I'm here to tell you that it's important that we have faith. F.B. Meyer, who was a great Bible teacher, said this, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. I want you to think about that in regards to our life. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and say, it's impossible. There's no way that God could do this, that, or the other. But I'm here to tell you that there's a God in heaven, and with God, nothing is impossible. The Bible says if we have faith, we can move mountains. Just a little bit of faith will move a great mountain in our life. But sometimes we look at our circumstances and we realize how big our God is. And so as a result of that, you're either going to put your circumstances between you and God, or you're going to put God between you and your circumstances. You and I get to make that choice. And so, I hope we're people of faith. Faith, of course, is defined for us in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to have you turn there again, but you know the statement that's found in verse number 1, where the Bible says that faith is, what is it? Is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't know, again, I'm not a great Bible scholar, but I know this, that the word substance means there's something to it. There's something concrete there. And obviously, it's the evidence. Evidence says, hey, there's some proof because I believe. So when we think, what does that really mean? Simply put, it's the assurance in our soul of what we have not seen that God has promised. And so when we think about eternal salvation, if you're saved this morning, there was a moment in your life where God exposed your sin to you. You saw yourself as a lost sinner. And though you weren't there 2,000 years ago as Jesus died on the cross, you believe that his death on the cross, God took your sin and placed it upon his son, and he died for you. I wasn't there when Jesus came out of the tomb. I wasn't there when he resurrected, but I believe that Jesus did come out on the third day, that he's not some dead Savior someplace. He's the living Savior. And I believe that 40 days later, he ascended, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. I haven't seen any of those things, but I have to tell you, I believe them because God said it. Amen. Our faith is in the Word of God. Our faith is in what God has said. So Philip Yancey defines faith as believing in advance something that will only seem logical in the reverse. At some point in heaven, what I have believed will become concrete. And I just have to tell you that the same will be true for you. If our faith is real, we will see in reverse what we have believed in this life. Now, there's a lot of things. There are a lot of things that we exercise faith in our life that we really don't really fully understand. Now, there may be somebody sitting in this room that's much more intelligent than me, but all I know is I walk in a room sometimes and I flip a switch and the lights come on. Now, I don't understand how all that works. I just understand that someplace there's a power plant. It may be generated by water. It may be generated by turbines that are powered by some other fuel. But someplace there's somebody that's producing power. That power travels down a bunch of lines, comes to a power station, and it's distributed to various places. The lines may go underground. They may go above ground. But they come into my house, and all I know is that I turn on a switch, and all of a sudden there's lights. All I know is we put some clothes in a washing machine, some water comes in, you push a button and it starts spinning and it washes the clothes. All I know is I put some dirty plates in a washing machine called a dishwasher and turn it on, and I'm grateful for that dishwasher. And it comes on, and when the end cycle comes, they're supposed to come out clean. They're supposed to come out clean. I'm just simply saying, I don't understand how all that works. I just know that I exercise faith, believing that when I push that button or slip that switch or put those clothes in, it's going to happen. We demonstrate our faith in many ways. I mentioned to the early service, I have a last name of Folger. What do you think of when you think about Folger? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, right? And I have to tell people all the time as I travel, I said, I got to tell you, with a last name like Folger, you better like coffee. And I do, and I'm a coffee lover. So when I'm home, one of the things that happens every night before my wife and I retire to our bedroom is we walk up to a coffee pot and we push a button that says delay start. And I believe that when I wake up at 5:45 in the morning, I'm going to hear that coffee pot gurgling. And then I walk downstairs about 6 o'clock. There's going to be a fresh pot of hot brewed Folger's good coffee in that cup. Now, I'm just simply saying I exercise faith believing those things are true. In my ministry, I travel a lot. I get on airplanes. I did so yesterday. Flew from Fort Myers, Florida up to Atlanta, Georgia, and from Atlanta, Georgia here to the Tri-City Airport. On Thursday, I got on a plane in Cleveland, Ohio, flew down to Atlanta, back down to Fort Myers. And I'm just saying, I get on these airplanes. I don't understand. I don't understand lift, thrust, any of it. I just know the words, right? I don't know how that several tons of metal with wings has the ability to get off the ground. I'm thinking to myself when I see all those people get on and all that luggage get loaded, I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, how on earth does that work? I'm just grateful that it does. I get on some airplanes sometimes. It'll take me from the United States of America to Asia. One of the last flights I took, I flew from Cleveland down to Atlanta, got on that airplane, flew from Atlanta, Georgia, all the way over to Seoul, Korea, 16 hours in that metal tube. And I just have to tell you, I'm grateful that someone knows how that stuff works. I exercise some faith getting on the airplane. I'm saying to you, we exercise faith every day. We don't have to necessarily understand how things work to exercise our faith. We just believe that it'll happen. And so that's vitally important. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 tells us as God's people that without faith in God, that's spoken of Hebrews 11. And by the way, Hebrews 11 gives you all kinds of pictures of what that faith looks like in people that fleshed it out. But Hebrews 11, 6 says that, but without faith, it is impossible. It's not possible. It's impossible. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's a God bigger than me. I look at this mess of a world we live in, and it's just a tangled mess of sinfulness and wickedness and ungodliness. I look at our country and seemingly like a freight train that's running down a mountain that's going to run off the rails at some point. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm so glad that I'm not in charge. I'm so glad there's a God who sees things much different than I do. And I just have to tell you, I believe that he is, and I believe that he'll reward those who diligently seek him. And I know you believe that too. So, hey, I want you to know this, that God wants you to please him. How do we do that? Well, we do it with faith. You have to begin with faith. Think about this. God turned his back on the nation of Israel because they were a nation of unbelievers. And by the way, I think about our great nation that we live in. One time, this was really, in some respects, a God-fearing nation. I know that not everybody was a believer. But aren't you glad for those founding fathers who believed in God? Aren't you glad for those people who left England back in the 1600s, came across an ocean and said, hey, we want to start a country where people have the freedom to believe in God, to worship God as they see fit according to their dictates. And so our nation was founded on godly principles. And while we weren't all Christians, there were a lot of good godly people. And this nation's been blessed. And I have to just tell you that I think to myself that in some respects, our nation is turning its back on God. And as a result of that, God is not pleased. And we need to understand that. I notice in our text, and I want you to see in verse number 10, and that's really where our focus is this morning, is verse 10. The Bible says, and when Jesus heard it, he heard what? He heard what this centurion said. When he heard it, the Bible says, he marveled. He marveled because of this man's belief, because of his faith. That's quite a statement. I want you to notice some things about this man's faith this morning. We'll walk through this fairly quickly, and we'll make an application. We'll be finished today. How's that? Does that sound good? We'll be good. All right. Number one, would you consider with me this faith this man had was unexpected. Jesus marveled at his faith, the Bible says. Though he was God, he was still amazed at a man's faith. And I think to myself, this unexpected faith is because this man was a Gentile. Now we think about the nation of Israel, and we think about how God obviously called a man by the name of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, appeared to him, and said, I want you to leave your people because I'm going to do a unique work through you. And Abraham and Sarah believed God, and though they were older, God said, I'm going to give you a seed, and from that seed, I'm going to bring my work to bear. And here's what I want you to know, Abraham. Those that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse you, I'll curse. And I'm just going to do a great work for you. And of course, Abraham and Sarah left, and for years, they believed that God was going to do it. And at a point, God returned Sarah to a point of life at the age of 90, and Abraham's 99, and they have a child. Can you imagine? Man, I'm in my mid-60s. I don't want a baby right now. Can't imagine being 90 years old and 90 and being fresh new parents and raising that baby. And God gave that son Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And God did this great work in the nation of Israel, through the nation of Israel, took them down to Egypt as 70 people and brought them out as a multitude. When he gets them out there in the desert, he begins to reveal himself. Now think about this, for 400 years, they've heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they don't really know him. They saw him demonstrate his great power on Egypt as the most powerful nation in the world was brought to its knees because they would not let Israel go. And God brings them out and brings Moses up on a mountain, gives him the law, gives him the things that you and I read in the first five books of the Old Testament. And God says, from you, I'm going to do a great work. And we know that through the nation of Israel comes the Messiah. Through the nation of Israel, we get the Old Testament. Through the nation of Israel, we get the New Testament. I'm just simply saying God blessed these people because he had a covenant with them, and they were supposed to be people of faith. But when we get to the New Testament time, specifically as Jesus is walking among men, he's not necessarily walking among the Gentiles. It's not like he's getting outside of the perimeters of the nation of Israel. No, he's basically, the Bible says, he came unto his own. He came to the nation of Israel. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that, hey, a virgin would conceive. That virgin Mary was there, and she conceived without any man involved. The Bible's very clear that Joseph knew her not. What a wonderful way God expresses terms of intimacy in ways that are not vulgar. He said he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So obviously Joseph and Mary, after the birth of Jesus, have a normal husband and wife relationship, but there was no relationship prior to Jesus being born because Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's now walking among men. He's walking among his own people. So we would expect that the nation of Israel would respond in faith. But he came unto his own, John 1, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So we find here an unusual, if you would, an unexpected man, a Gentile who's now responding in faith. Obviously, to these people, God had shown his favor to the nation of Israel. So one would expect the Hebrews to show great faith. They wouldn't expect the Gentiles, but here was a man who was a Gentile. But notice, if you would, not only is he a Gentile, but he's a Roman centurion, a captain of 100 men. The Romans were pagans. They weren't worshipers of the true and living God. They were generally hardened by the nature of their position in life. They had conquered the world. They had marched across the face of the empire and conquered nation after nation, putting their boots, so to speak, on the necks of the people they conquered and making them pay tribute to the Roman Empire, to the man who was considered in some respects a god. The emperor became known as a god in Rome. And there was such a thing as emperor worship. And so we wouldn't expect that this centurion would be a man of faith. One could use words like brutal, sadistic to describe the Romans. They had conquered other nations with lethal force. This man became a centurion. In order to do so, he had to prove his loyalty to Rome by some of the times of battle. He had to show himself a valiant man to be able to be set over 100 men. So of all the people that we could say would be a man that Jesus would marvel at his faith, we would be unexpected to believe that this would be a man. And yet this man, the Bible says, believed God and God marveled. Don't you love the fact that God, we serve a God, we know a God, we believe in a God that responds to a person that believes. It doesn't matter what your race is. Red, yellow, black, and white, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter what your where you live. It doesn't matter what your address is. God loves people, and he will respond to anyone who is a person of faith. We need to understand that this morning, that our God obviously is a great God. Would you notice not only is this man's faith unexpected, but would you notice it's unsolicited? The story is recorded relatively early in Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has no doubt already done some work, but there's more to come. And Jesus, in some respects, wasn't going looking for this man. The Bible tells us that when he came to Capernaum, Capernaum becomes, in the northern region, becomes Jesus' home base. He was born in Bethlehem, but his parents settled in the northern region of the nation in a little town called Nazareth. At a point, Jesus leaves Nazareth and he comes down to Capernaum. And this is, Capernaum is sets on the Sea of Galilee. And there are three men that we know of, at least three of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, live in Capernaum. They've got a fishing enterprise. One day, Jesus steps into Peter's boat and God begins to change his life. And it was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Christ the first time and said, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And I'm just simply saying, this Capernaum becomes this home base of Jesus. And so as he comes into Capernaum, he's approached by this man. There doesn't seem to be any previous interaction between the centurion. This man knew of Jesus. He had heard of him and his works and perhaps had interacted with others who had been touched by him. Can I remind you something today, church? Church is about us coming together to be energized. There's something that happens in the church house that doesn't happen any other place. And I know there are times when people can't get to church. Sometimes it's a vacation that takes us away. Sometimes it's a health issue that causes us to be away. But can I just tell you something? That don't be a lazy Christian and say, "Well, I'm going to stay home and listen to it on the radio. I'm going to stay home and listen to the live stream." Get to the church house. Because God does something in the church house that didn't do any place else. He energizes us. And let me tell you something, church. Tomorrow I know is a holiday, but sometime this week you're going to rub shoulders with the lost world. Sometimes we as God's people are the only scriptures or Bibles that some people ever read. It is our interaction with them sometimes that God uses to prepare them to bring him to himself. And so may we be like someone perhaps who touched this centurion who began to instigate in him some faith. Well, we don't know who that person was, but somehow this man had heard about Jesus and it wasn't solicited by Christ, but he came to Christ because he was a person of faith. He addresses Jesus as Lord. That means he saw Jesus as a sovereign, someone who controlled. Somehow he concluded this man, Jesus, was more than just a man, that he had power above any human being upon this earth, that he had the ability to do the impossible. In a parallel passage in the book of Luke, we find that this man didn't even approach Jesus by himself. He sent some elders of the nation of Israel to do that, and he senses that he's not worthy to come to Jesus personally. So we see this unsolicited faith, which you notice that thirdly, it's an unusual faith. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. It would be unusual for a Gentile, a Roman, as we said, a centurion to have this faith, let alone the kind of faith that caused Christ to pause and say and make the comment, he marveled at it. This unusual faith is because he believes God for great things. In this case, the Lord is approached by this centurion not because he's got a need personally in his own particular life, but he's burdened for someone else. Would you notice that in the text? The Bible says he has a servant who's grievously tormented. You know, watching someone suffer is a difficult thing. I got married fairly young in life, and we were just really, really young when our first child was born. I still remember going into the labor delivery room with my wife, and it wasn't something I was looking forward to. And I still remember it was a protracted, if I can use that word, it was a protracted labor. I think it was like 36 hours. I didn't think a baby was ever going to come. Finally, he showed up, and he was 9 pounds and 13 ounces. He's a whopping baby boy. And I just have to tell you that it was hard for me to watch my wife go through that. Here, the beginning of June, my mother, who was almost 95 years old, went home to be with the Lord. And I'm grateful for her testimony for all of the years that as I was a kid growing up, my mother was a faithful Christian who loved the Lord. But I have to tell you, the hardest thing I ever did was watch her suffer. The final days of her life. You know, for the Christian, death is not it's not a problem. Death is a release. Death is a welcome thing. And I watched my mother, she suffered. And I'm thinking to myself about this centurion. The Bible says he watched his servant grievously tormented. Watch somebody suffer that way. By the way, the wording here, servant, it indicates that this was not an adult. There were servants who were adults. There were people who were brought into bondage, so to speak, to be in what we call a bond servant role back in those days. And this man would have been, no doubt, there were people who were adults. And, of course, we know there were teenagers. We know that Joseph, you remember Joseph, the story? He's sold into slavery, goes down to Potiphar's house as a teenager, serving there under the rule of Potiphar. We know about those type of things. But the indication is from this text, this is not even it's not an adult, not a teenager, but the wording is here that this would be a child, a young child. You say, were children really servants? How about the story of the little maid who was taken captive by a captain of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman? She was just a young maid, just a child that served in the house there. So no doubt servants were of all ages. And here's this little child now that's got this palsy, grievously tormented. You know, it's one thing to see an older person to suffer and struggle. It's another thing to see a child struggle. And this man evidently was provoked to do something because he saw the suffering of a child and said, I've got to do something about this. I can't stand it. I pastored in the city of Cleveland, and we have several major hospitals there, but one of them is the Cleveland Clinic. The other one is the University Hospital, and both of those are major, major hospitals. They have children's wings, and I can't tell you how many times I've had to walk the corridors of those halls and visit a child with cancer. And to watch them as they are poked and prodded and dealt with all those things, and to watch them, I understand this man's mindset here. Lord, you got to do something. This man demonstrates faith by saying, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. Jesus said, I'll come. And he said, no, I understand. You don't have to come because, hey, listen, I'm a man under authority. I know what authority does. I got these men who serve me, and I said, hey, you go over here and you do this. And I say to this other one, you come here and do this. And I say to my servant, go get this, and he comes. He said, I understand authority. All you have to do is speak the word. Like, would you agree with me? That's unusual faith. Then would you notice, please, this is unprecedented faith. Jesus states he's not found such great faith among all the nation of Israel. As Jesus had been among his people in the temple, his travels, and even his calling of apostle, he had never seen faith like this man. You know, we find all kinds of pictures. This is early in Jesus' ministry, so there's more to come. But I'm just simply saying, hey, early in Jesus' ministry, up to this point, Jesus said, I'm not seeing it. And by the way, there's several stories. We see a story in Mark chapter 4 of four men who have a friend who's got the palsy. And they put him on this cot. They bring him to Jesus. When they get to the house, the house is so full they can't get inside. No way. And you would think, well, we're just going to say, we're just going to come back some other time. We'll catch Jesus another opportunity. No, they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going on the roof. We're tearing the roof up. We're letting him down because this is our opportunity. That's faith. We see in Mark chapter 5, we see a man named Jairus who approaches Jesus and says, come to my house, heal my daughter. We see his faith. We could talk about Nicodemus. We could talk about the Samaritan woman. So the centurion did not demand evidence. He just said, Lord, if you say it, it'll happen, and it will happen. That's an unprecedented type of faith. Would you notice what through order this kind of faith? Look again at verse number 13. Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so shall be done unto thee. And this servant was healed in that same hour. Now, let me give you this application very quickly, and we'll be finished this morning. Here's the application. You say, how does that apply to us? Well, this is Mission Month in your church. This is the kickoff. This is, man, couldn't think of a better day. September the 1st, right? The first Sunday of September, 2024. Kickoff of the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church Mission Month. Can I tell you what this whole month is about? It's about faith. It's about believing God. It's about trusting God. And let me just simply say, you have to ask yourself, well, Buffalo Ridge, what are we going to do about this matter of trying to reach the world? Because we have to believe that if we don't get the gospel to people, they're going to die and go to hell. Well, we can't just sit here and say, well, yeah, I believe the gospel. Well, the gospel says, hey, you got to believe it or you're going to die and go to hell. Hey, I can tell you that there are people that worship all kinds of false gods, but it's not going to save them. It's not going to help them. They need the true gospel. So what are we going to do about that? Let me give you three things very quickly. Number one, you need to pray. Matthew chapter 9, right across the page. Look at verse 38. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers in his harvest. Why? Verse 37. Because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So Buffalo Ridge, let's exercise some faith and let's ask God to send some laborers. You know why people don't pray for laborers? Because they're afraid of God will answer their prayer. My grandchildren, my children, myself, our lives will be interrupted. Hey, I can't think of anybody who I'd rather interrupt my life than God himself. So we need to pray. We need to pray for laborers. Number two, we not only pray for laborers, but then we need to pray the prayer of surrender. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are in your Bible. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, because the world is putting pressure on you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, sometimes we say, well, that's good for the Pastor Herdman, because he's the pastor. You know, he needs to surrender his life. It's good for Brother Wakeman. He needs to surrender because he needs to be associate pastor. And it's good for the staff here. It's good for the Christian school teachers and the college professors that are teaching in Christian colleges. No missionaries, of course, they need to surrender. And every pastor and every evangelist needs to surrender. But I don't have to do that. Can I help you understand something? Romans chapter 12 wasn't written to missionaries and pastors. It was written to a church. God's expectation is everybody in the church surrenders. When you buy something, you expect to get all you pay for, don't you? If I go to McDonald's and I buy a Happy Meal, I want all the French fries. I want the Coke and I want the burger or the chicken nuggets, whatever. I don't want to get my bag and open it up and find that half of it's missing. I'm going to go back to the counter and say, hey, I paid for this. Give me what I paid for. Jesus bought and paid for you. He didn't want half of you. He didn't want a quarter of you. He wants all of you. Surrender. We need to exercise faith in surrender. And then finally, we need to exercise faith in our finances. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and here's what he said. He said, hey, not that I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may account to your bound to your account. These missionaries are here. They're here for your prayer support, but they're also here for your finances. They've got to get down the road. They've got to get to a mission field someplace. They've got to get a work done, and they can't do it without financial resources. They could do it without financial resources. They'd already be there. But they've got to support themselves. They've got children to raise, educate, buildings to build, work to be taken care of. It can't happen without your finances. I can't get Bibles in Asia without finances. I can't support national pastors without finances. I can't do a conference without finances. I'm just simply saying we're here because we need finances, not for ourselves, but for the work of God. I'm just simply saying we have to exercise faith. Can I help you understand something this morning? You may say, well, I'm a person of faith, but you may be like the man who came to Jesus when he came to Jesus and Jesus said, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Sometimes we have faith, but we need more. Can we ask God for greater faith this morning? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this service. Bless the invitation, we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart this morning. And maybe you just need to come and say, God, I need greater faith. I need to exercise faith in my living. I need to exercise faith in trying to reach my community. I need more faith, Lord, when it comes to my finances, to be involved in this mission work. Somebody here today may need faith that's saving faith, that trust Christ as your Savior. We want God to have his will and his way. If God has spoken to your heart, we want to invite you to come during the invitation. Stand with me for the finishing of the prayer. Father, bless the invitation, we pray in Christ's name. As the piano begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart, there's an opportunity for us to respond in this place to how God has spoken to us. Would you come and let God have his way this morning? Do you need greater faith? God, help my faith, help my unbelief. God, I'm here to surrender. Lord, help me to surrender my life to you, to do what you want me to do. Hey, does Jesus marvel at your faith? Or does he marvel at your unbelief? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question we didn't ask ourselves. Brother Wakeman, you come.
Today you just have been confronted with the fact that we're talking about getting the gospel to others, and you've got questions about what the gospel is for you. If you came this morning and you're just uncertain your own self as to your future in light of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never had a point in your life where you've accepted forgiveness because of Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross, that's the message that we sang about today. It's a message that these missionaries are trying to get out, but maybe it's the message that you need. And if you need to respond to that message today before you leave, I'd encourage you. I'll be out in the lobby after church. You can stop me. I'd be glad to talk to you, or get a lady talk to you if you're a lady, and just share what that means, what the gospel is, so that you could put your faith in Jesus yourself. But church family, we've got a great work to do. Our community needs the gospel. The world needs the gospel. And we have an opportunity to be part of what God wants to do. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for these truths that Brother Folger has shared with us, Lord. Thank you for the missionaries you brought our way today. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd use them as they go to the field. Help us to support, Lord, these missionaries. Help us to support missionaries like them. And Lord, I pray you touch hearts today to know what we should do, to exercise faith in what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being in church today. We are certainly glad to have you here. It's been a privilege to have you as a guest with us. And just a moment, Brother McCombie, I don't know if you can slip out of there. I'd love to have you come and pray. I don't know if they'll release you or not. You're locked in the middle of the pew. But this Brother McCombie has been a missionary for years, and this is Amy Pugh's dad. And so we'll have him dismiss us in prayer here in just a few moments. But if you are a guest here with us today, I didn't say this earlier, but there's a guest services counter off to the left as you walk out of this room, and I'd love to invite you to stop at that guest services counter. We have a gift that we would love to give you to just thank you for being a guest with us today. There's a guest card in the pew. You can drop one of those off, or you can get a chance to fill one out. You can maybe get one back there, but certainly want to put that gift in your hand either way, and thank you for that. And then tonight, please come back tonight. We're going to have a wonderful service, and we will have kids' classes for kids 5th grade and down. The 1st through 5th graders, you'll come right in here with them. at the time that service will start, but about midway through the service, after all the videos and different things, we'll dismiss the kids out. So the missionaries, some of them will go with the kids and spend some time with them at our Kids on a Mission program that we call, that we have during our Missions Month. And so that'll be tonight at 6:30. We're certainly looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful service this evening. Brother Folger, thank you for that message. And the cooks and taskers, if you wouldn't mind to slip out with Brother Folger out to the lobby, people will love to get to greet you. The taskers were here. I don't think I mentioned earlier, for failed to do that, but Brother Tasker and his wife are here as well, and they'll be here tonight. So you can see them at their table in the lobby here in just a few moments. Brother McCombie, why don't you come? And thank you for being here in the service with us this morning. We'll have you pray to dismiss us.
Let's pray. Heaven, Lord, I know I need to pray daily, and I believe we all do. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, if I want to be pleasing to you, I must have greater faith. Lord, I'm asking that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, throughout this missions month. And Lord, speak to us about the cause by faith to get the gospel out around the world. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Pray, Lord, that you would bless our day. And Lord, we pray for the service tonight, that you would bless it as well. And we ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.